We'll find out. Hopefully I didn't speak too soon. Just wanted to say thank you so much for just for inviting me here. So we had decided that we wanted to continue to be connected, Redeemer Church and FCBC. In addition to that, we're part of the EFCA. And our district up here is NEDA, the Northeast District Association. So we really want to feel like we're part of something bigger. We're not just out here on our own. We're not just isolated churches, but we're tied together, and we want to keep that connection up. So one of the things after starting a church, everyone always asks, how's it going? How's it going? That's the first question that they ask. And so we just celebrated our one-year anniversary. It was December 1st was our one-year anniversary. But so whenever I ask that question, whenever anyone asks me that question, I never feel like I'm the right person to answer, because I feel like I'm just inherently biased and there's no way around it. Because if I have a good day and I preach a good sermon, I get a lot of compliments, I'm like, man, we are doing good. We are doing great. But if I have a bad day or preach a bad sermon, and afterwards the only comment I get is like, how about those Patriots? Good to be back to the glory days, right? I'm like, then I think it's like a horrible day. So how do you evaluate how well you're doing? So our motto or vision statement, whatever it's called, is growing together in Christ. And that's from Colossians. So growing together in Christ. And so how do we evaluate that, right? Because growing together in Christ encompasses, from those who aren't believers who become believers, all the way to senior saints and the day that we go, that we pass on. But it's this growing in, it's growing. Is there growth there? In Christ, is it in Christ? Is it together? Are we doing this together? And so I think probably the best evaluation of how well we're doing this year was we had Pastor's Appreciation Month or day or week or whatever it was, and one of the young people sent a thank you card, and in the card they had a picture drawn. And so I'll say this, I always have this whenever I preach because I always have slides and I like to do it myself. So whenever I preach, I was like this. And so the picture that the young person sent me was a picture of me and Mickey. So Mickey was right by my side, right here, and the clicker was right in my hand, right here. And down below, she had written the phrase, growing together in Christ. And I'm like, that's all the proof that I need right there, is that when young people is getting it. And they're like, okay, I get it, and they're able to do it. So that's kind of our evaluation of how we're doing. But we do want to say thank you so much. We're over at Bosquin because of you guys. You sent us. And we just appreciate it so much. And just know that God is definitely doing a work over there. So one of the things that we're doing over in Bosquin is we're, what I'm doing over here is dropping my water. What I'm doing over there is we're going through the book of 1 Peter right now. And Peter in his letter is going to tell us all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things that we do. But when we started it, we wanted to ask the question, what did Jesus tell Peter? Because what Jesus told Peter is what Peter is going to tell us. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is what are the things that Jesus told Peter? And he really told Peter three different things. He said, I want you to follow me, I want you to fish for me, and I want you to feed my sheep. And so we're going to look at those three pieces this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time on the follow me. So if you get lost partway and you're like, what are we talking about? Until you see the picture of the Sea of Galilee up here, we're still talking about following me, okay? When you see the picture, we've moved on. And that's a good point to catch up. So our scene opens up at the Sea of Galilee. It's early in the morning. It's cool. The sun hasn't quite warmed the day yet. There's the smell of water in the air. There's the smell of fish along the beach. We can see birds come in and kind of like swoop down, and we see a bird come in maybe and catch a fish, and off it goes right there. But Jesus is walking along the shore, and he sees Peter and Andrew fishing, and he sees James and John along the shore, and they're there mending their nets. They fished all night, so we can probably figure that those guys did a little bit better because the other two are still in the boat, coming in into shore, throwing their nets out one last time to see if they can get anything at all. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter and Andrew immediately get out of their boats, and they follow him. James and John, it says, left their father Zebedee and the hired servants, and they followed him. Now, this wasn't the first time that Peter had heard Jesus, because we know at that time John the Baptist was there, and people were going to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was proclaiming who Jesus was, and he actually baptized Jesus. That's right, right? I was in my notes, I'm like, I think he did. if not, Don's going to be talking to me or Daryl or any of these guys afterwards, but I'm pretty sure he did that. So anyway, right, because the Holy Spirit comes down. But so John has been pointing to Jesus. He's saying Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one that we're waiting for. And at one point, Peter's brother, Andrew, is there, and then he listens to John, and then he brings Peter back to show him who Jesus is. But today's story happens after that. And so they're in the boat, and Peter sees him, and he says, follow me. And they make a choice, and they need to make a choice. Will they follow Christ, or will they not? And it's the same choice that we all have to make. Will we follow Jesus or not? So as we look at that story, and we look at the first picture, we can observe several things here. And the first thing that we want to look at is, who does Jesus call? So if you do have a bulletin, inside your bulletin is a little note sheet, and on the this side right here is the passage, and as you can see, it's color-coded. And in the right are questions that we're going to ask. So this first question is in red, who calls? And the answer is in your passage in red. So this might help you just as we go through this morning. So the question in red, who calls? So we see here that it's Jesus that does the calling. It is Jesus that calls them. So back then, when people would want to be a disciple of somebody, they would seek out the teachers. They would seek out the teachers who taught the way they wanted to, whose teaching style was the same. And what did it mean for them? Would they have to leave their house? Would they have to move? Would they have to leave their kids? Would they have to leave all of these things behind? Well, they would. So they would seek out teachers. But here what we have is Jesus asking people to be his disciples. And this is different than that. But we can find this teaching that Jesus calls throughout the Bible. It says when we were enemies, he calls us. When we were dead in our trespasses, when we were dead in our sins. So make no mistake, if you are a believer, it is because Jesus has called you and you have responded. And if you're not a believer, and if there's any kind of a draw that you feel, if there's any kind of a desire for your sins to be forgiven, that is the call of God who's calling you. So the next thing, what can we learn about that? We can look at who does Jesus call? And we can see that Jesus calls people from every single walk of life. And normally, it's just ordinary people. Because we see in this that Jesus goes first to these fishermen. Fishermen are just ordinary people doing ordinary things. And that's who we were too. Because if we look at 1 Corinthians, okay, remember when I said this was no more? But I may be speaking too soon. All right. So, I turn this off, I turn this off. There we go. It's funny, we started out a Redeemer, and we tape all of the sermons, right? And if you ever watch, I don't know why you would, but if you would ever go back to like December 1st, 2024, you would see it's like, oh, technical difficulty problems. Like the next week, oh, here we go again. So it's like, I finally figured it took us like 2 or 3 months to get it all done. And I'm like, oh, this is great. So we're not quite there. That seems to be something that continued to follow me. But anyway, this is what Paul says about us. He says, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth, but God chose you. See, God chooses ordinary people. And we see as we go through in Acts, you see the story of Peter and John. They're arrested. They're brought before this council. They're about to be interrogated. And when the council's one sees them, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The one thing that amazed these leaders, the one thing that surprised them was just such an amazing thing, was that they were just ordinary people. And yet they saw that they had been with Christ. And there was a difference in them. There was a total unique difference. And that's going to happen to us because we're just ordinary people. But it's Jesus Christ who does this work in us. And that's this reason that we can hope for change in us. That's a reason to praise God, because we are just ordinary people doing ordinary work. And yet it's God who calls us. So if God calls us, what does he call us to do? He calls us to follow him. And you know what's nice about Jesus asking you to follow him? Because you don't have to be special to follow him. You don't need to be some, scholar. in order to follow him. You don't need to be sinless to follow him. You don't need to be perfect to follow him. All you need to do is to follow him. Now, for Peter and for these disciples, it actually meant that they literally got out of their boat. They left their job. They left their home, and they followed Jesus. For us, it's going to be different. For each one of us, it's going to be different. But there is some concept that we follow Christ and that we give up things. We give up ourselves being the center of our life, ourselves being the center of our own kingdom. We give this up, and we put God as first and God as the center of the kingdom. And so we forsake worldly things. We forsake those things that pull us away from God. Now, all things don't pull us away from God, right? There are things that are great and that are wonderful, you know, here because God created this earth. But if they pull us away from God, those are the things that we need to do. Because we live for God as the center of our lives. We live to do his will. We live to please him. But there is a cost in following Jesus. Our text says that James and John left their father Zebedee with the hired servants, and they followed him. So they left a good business. They were working for their dad. They were doing well enough that they had hired servants who would help them do all this work, and they leave all of that stuff. But you know what? Think about how much they gained as well. Because Jesus doesn't tell us, just give up stuff. He says, follow me. And so think through these things that they saw, the things that they did when they followed him. They saw miracles. They saw blind people see for the very first time. They saw lame people walk for the very first time. They saw people who were dead raised to life. But even that, you know what else they gained? They gained the love that Jesus has for them. They gained the acceptance that Jesus has for them. Can you imagine what this is like? It seems like so often we're afraid of people. And so often we think, will they like us? Will they laugh at us? Will they leave us? And here is Jesus saying, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he is there. And this is what they experience. Yes, they've given up all of this, but look at the stuff that they've received. And why did they get this? Is it because they duped Jesus into thinking that they're some great, big, holy person? Not at all, because he knows everything about them, and he forgives them. He knows what their sins are. He knows what their shortcomings are, and he forgives them, and he gives them eternal life. And if we repent and we believe, we will be forgiven as well. But you know what sometimes happens is that we stop there, and we think that just believing is enough. We think that's all there is to it. And we become complacent. And we stop actively following Jesus. We kind of begin to coast. And we lose that passion that we had for him. And it might not even be in some big backsliding way at all. But it's just this general just no growth. No growth in depth. No growth in love. No growth in knowledge. It's kind of like that story. And you guys have probably heard this story before. But I think it's fitting. So There's a woman, she's been married to a long time, to her husband, so husband and wife, and she's looking at her husband over there on the couch, you know, eating chips, they're falling on his lap while he's watching the football game, just kind of ignoring her, and she thinks to herself, I wonder if he still loves me. So she asks him, she said, do you love me? And he puts the chips away, and he says, the day we got married, I said I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Sometimes we treat that like that, right? We say it's like, well, I said the prayer. I became saved. I did that this day. And we just kind of leave from there. We go on. But you know what happens is that God doesn't let us stay there. And his graciousness and his love for us, what he sometimes does is bring things into our life that makes us stop in our tracks. It makes us reevaluate in order to bring us back to following him. Sometimes it's a crisis. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes it's a form of emptiness or apathy or lack of love. But whatever it is, the thing that God brings you into his life is it makes you stop and say, do I really believe God? Do I really believe his promises? And who am I living for? And it makes us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And God uses these things to increase our faith. So I'm sure you guys are looking at that and thinking, okay, his life technology problems have not left him. I have no idea what I did, But I put my laptop right down next to my feet, which was probably a bad idea, and I'm assuming that it kicked something somewhere along the line. So I'm going to try to do this real quick while I keep talking. There we go. And I'm putting this over here where I don't have the possibility of kicking it anymore. So, you see, God brings these things into our life. I had a friend a while back, and he sent me an email. He said he was really struggling with apathy towards everything in his life, and he wanted to turn it around. So he said, hey, is there a devotional that you can give me? Because I just don't feel anything at all. Now, do you see how wonderful this is? Because he's, look, I'm feeling apathetic about God. I'm feeling apathetic towards everything. There's no love here. There's no passion. There's no joy. There's no excitement. But he reaches out because it's God that brought him to that point, that he recognized that point, and that he saw it. He's at this low point, and what does he do? He reaches out. He's like, can you give me a devotional? Can you send me something that I can go back and see Christ again, that I can follow God again? And so it ends up strengthening his walk of faith. And he follows him closer at all. Because our calling is not just a single call, but it's an ongoing call. We're called not only to follow, but to keep on following. There's one more. How am I doing on time? So, sorry about that. You know this whole computer thing? So I'm missing is okay, so here's, all right. I'm normally not this discombobulated. The whole technology thing, I missed an entire point, but I think it's an important point. So I'm gonna go back and say this point again. This is an example in Scripture of the disciples going through this. What happens is, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And he has this sermon about what that actually means. And people stop following him. A lot of his disciples, not the 12, but like the rest, stop following Jesus. And you know what Jesus says to him, to the disciples? Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? Everyone else is leaving. They have given up everything to follow Jesus. They have been following him, and there comes this crisis where people hear what he's saying, and they turn away. And Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? And so they have to evaluate their life. They have to evaluate their decision. Are they going to continue to walk with him? Are they going to continue to follow him? And you know what they say? They say, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus brings them to this point where they have to decide if they, as disciples, will follow him or will go away. And that crisis of faith brings them even closer. Because look what happens after that crisis. Who would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so they bring him through. So, we're just about to the picture of the lake, okay? Because we're going on. That's follow me. Now we're going to look at the fishing. Because Jesus says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So this takes place at the Sea of Galilee. It's hard to see, but it's right up here, up in the north. It's fed by this river right here. This is the Jordan River. It feels, goes right there. So the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below the sea level. It's 14 miles wide, it's 6 miles long. You can actually today take a cruise on it, kind of like the Mount Washington and Winnipesaukee if you wanted to. Josephus, who is a historian, said that at that time there's around 330 fishing boats that would go through, that would fish on this one lake right here. Now I kind of picture what would it be like if Peter and his brother Andrew were fishing that lake today, and this is kind of what I imagine. I picture Peter's the guy over there with the thumbs up, because he just seems like that kind of a guy, right? But that's not the way they fished back then. So the way they fished back then was they had these nets, and they would throw these nets out, and they would they were about 10 or 15 feet in circle. They had weights along the perimeter. They would throw them, they would sink down, and they would catch the fish. Now, when they threw those nets overboard, they had no idea whether they were going to catch any fish or not. They went to where they thought the fish were, And they went at the time that they thought the fish were. But they didn't know, because sometimes we can see that they come back and they're empty and they've gotten no fish. So when Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, this is what Peter's thinking of. This is the first thing that comes to his mind, is throwing this net out. And so this is helpful as we think about witnessing. Because do we know if our words are going to have any effect from the human perspective? Do we know if anyone's going to save? Do we know if anyone's going to listen to us at all? We don't have any idea. And yet this is what God is calling us to do. And so why is fishing important? Why do you think witnessing to people is important? It's because this is how they enter the kingdom of God. From the Romans, it says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, we witness because this is how people enter the kingdom of God, by hearing God's word and by responding to it. But most of us aren't really natural fishermen, are we? There's some, but it just seems like a lot of us aren't. We're probably better at following than fishing, or maybe we feel more comfortable following than fishing. And you know what? That seems to be a common experience. I don't know why this is, but it just is. I have a good friend who's a pastor, and we were talking about this once. And he said, you know, I have no problem whatsoever getting up in 100 or in front of 200 people and proclaiming the gospel of God. I just, no fear, no hesitation, nothing at all. But you get me one-on-one with someone who's sitting next to me in an airplane or in a coffee shop or anywhere else, and I just don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do. And there seems to be that fear in there. So is that limited to this pastor or us? The answer is no, because think about the Apostle Paul, right? In Scripture, the Apostle Paul is probably the biggest evangelist there is. And what does he say? He tells the whole church, can you pray for me? He says, and pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. This is the Apostle Paul who's saying this. The Apostle Paul's like, pray for me. Pray that I can be bold. Pray that I can open my mouth. Pray that I can say something. So if you have that feeling, that's normal, and you're not the only one. But God calls us to be fishermen. And you know, that concept of being fishermen doesn't necessarily happen overnight. Some people are just naturally gifted, but many aren't. Because when did Peter hear this instruction that Jesus was going to make him a follower? The very first day, right? And what do you think of when you think of Peter? First thing you think about is Peter denying Jesus, right? That's not like fishing. That's like anti-fishing, right? It's like, not really catch and release. I don't know what it is, but it's like not, definitely not fishing at all. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit is there. Peter preaches, and this is like 3 years later from the time that this happens, so like 3 years later, Peter preaches in front of everybody, and like 3,000 people are saved on that one single day. So it doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but Jesus had made this promise, because if you look at this again, you see that this is a promise, because Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I will. And as all promises go, if we pray for this promise, he will definitely, definitely answer it. And if we pray for opportunities, he will give them to us. If we pray like Paul does, give me boldness so I can open my mouth, he will give us boldness so that we can open our mouth. This is a promise. And you know what's one of the most amazing things about witnessing is, beside the fact that other people get saved, is what it does to us. Because our faith is strengthened. Because look at this. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Paul is saying, if you want a fuller, stronger faith, then witness. Tell people about it. We think it's the opposite. We think if we had a fuller, stronger faith, then we would witness. But he's saying, no, it's the opposite. If you want that full faith, if you want that strong faith, if you want to know what your faith is about, then share your faith. So, those are two of the things that Peter says. That Jesus told Peter to do. The third thing he says, and again, this is probably Steve's favorite, so he says, feed my sheep. So this part happens after Jesus has died and was crucified. The story goes like this. Jesus is crucified. The disciples don't really know what to do next. They're kind of struggling what to do. And Peter's like, well, let's just go fishing. So they all go fishing, or at least a bunch of them go fishing, and they're out, and they're coming back after a long night of fishing, and they haven't caught a single thing at all. And Jesus is standing by the shore, but they don't know who this guy is. There's just someone standing by the shore. And they ask if they caught anything. And they're like, nope, haven't caught a thing at all. So he says, throw your nets out the right-hand side of the boat, and you're going to catch some. So I'm not quite sure I would listen to someone on the shore, right? It's like, look, I've been here all night. I've been throwing this thing off the right-hand side the entire night, has done nothing. But they listen to him, and they throw it out, and they catch 153 fish. Nothing all night long. Throw out the nest, they catch 153 fish. Peter instantly recognizes that this is Jesus. They are 100 yards out. So picture the length of a football field. Peter just jumps in, and he swims to shore as fast as he can. The other ones paddle in. They're like, look, we just got 153 fish. We're not about to lose these things, right? So they paddle in, and they come in. But Jesus is on the shore, and he makes this fire, and he has breakfast for them. And they sit together, and they eat. And when they are finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. So Jesus uses these terms. He uses the term sheep, and he uses the term lamb. So do you guys know what the difference between a lamb and a sheep is? Maybe if you were 4-H or you went to a lot of the fairs, you might know, lived on a farm. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you guys a test and see if you can tell the difference between a lamb and a sheep. Here's how the test is going to work. First of all, it's called the fleece face-off, lamb versus sheep. I'm going to give you 6 pieces of information on sheep, 6 of them, so 2 sets of 3. And then I'm going to show you some pictures. And the test is, can you tell which one there is? Now, if you know these, you might be able to tell you what the facts are right here. But the first, what's the age difference between a lamb and sheep? And here's the answer right here. A lamb is a young sheep, typically under 1 year old. And a sheep is an adult sheep, male or female, over 1 year old. So think 18, right? When we turn 18, we're now an adult. For a lamb and a sheep, it's one year old. What about their size? Lambs are generally smaller and delicate in appearance. Sheep are larger and sturdier in build compared to the lambs. And what about their wool? Do you think there's any difference between these wools? So the lamb has soft, fine wool that's highly valued for its softness. The sheep, the wool becomes coarser as they age, but is still valuable for textiles. What do they sound like? If you're laying on a hammock on a Sunday afternoon in the summer, and you hear 2 noises, one at your right ear and one at your left, could you tell which was the lamb or the sheep? Do they have different sounds? Turns out they do. A lamb is identified their bleating, which is higher pitch than an adult, and the sheep vocalizations are deeper, and they vary between breeds. In other words, their voices change, right? So think about like the young boys when they go through, their voices crack, and now all of a sudden their voice is lower. Lamb and sheep do the exact same thing as well. How do they behave? Lambs are known for their playful and frolicsome behavior, and sheep are more sedate and less playful than lambs. And finally, how independent are they? Which ones are more independent? So the lambs are dependent on their mothers for milk and protection, whereas sheep are more independent, capable of grazing, and also for fending for themselves. Those are the facts, all right? Now comes the test. Is this a sheep or a lamb? There we go. Sheep or lamb? Lamb. All right. This one, sheep or lamb? Sheep or lamb. Now this one, which ones are the sheep and which ones are the lamb? Now the fourth one is just for fun. Anybody who's been a parent, anyone who's babysat before, anybody who's helped out in children's ministry at all, have you ever felt like this? That's just a bonus one. So here's the deal. He uses these terms, sheep and lamb. We need to know what he's saying. We need to figure out what it is, and this is what we're doing. So listen to this quote. I love this quote right here. This is written back in 1000, between 1050 and 1107. He says this, note that there's a difference between lambs and sheep, and also between feed and tend. Lambs signify beginners in the faith. Sheep, those who are more mature. Therefore, he who loves Christ will feed the lambs, meaning provide for them simple, gentle care suitable for beginners. And will tend the sheep, meaning apply stricter care for those who are mature in faith. But this is why I love this. Listen to this next line. But even the more advanced sometimes need gentler care as well. So the Lord instructs his pastors to feed the sheep also. Do you see this? When we care for people, some of the people we're talking to are lambs. Some of the people we're talking to sheep. Some are new to the faith. It is all brand new. They don't know, and we use gentle care with them. Some of them are lambs, and they've been around for a long time, and we might be a little firmer with those. But even those ones who have been around for a long time, sometimes we get beat up by life. We get tossed around, and we need that gentler care. And so we need to realize what we're talking to, who we're talking to, where they are, what's going on, so we can be gentle with them. And listen to how the Apostle Paul puts this, and he kind of puts them almost, now I'm a little bit forcing this as far as the lamb sheep thing, but just look at how he says it. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, warn those who are idle and disruptive. That might be one of the older ones. Encourage the disheartened. Those lambs who have been beat up, who are believers, but have just gone through difficult times, encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. These are the lambs, right? Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. This is what he's saying. Jesus is telling Peter, I want you to care for these. I want you to feed them. Some of them are going to be sheep. They're going to be vulnerable. Some of them are going to be lambs. They're going to have been Christians for years, and they've just kind of slid into this. And you do need to be more forceful with them. Remind them of what they're doing. Let them know and come alongside of them. But we do this all with patience. And how often do sheep and lambs need to be fed? Always, their whole life. How long do they need to be cared for? Always, their whole life. And this is what he's telling us that we need to do. And we continue to help people their entire life, no matter where they are, no matter what circumstances that they are. But we help each other to grow together. And we do not do this cold-heartedly. We do not do this out of a sense of duty, and we do not do this out of just something that we have to do. Because Jesus says there is a connection between love and feed. Because Jesus doesn't come up to Peter with a simple command, feed my sheep, care for my people, but he says, do you love me? Three times, do you love me? And the answer, he says, if you love me, then care for my sheep. Tend them, look out for them. There is a connection there, complete connection between love and care. In order to fully understand this, we need to fully understand that Jesus has forgiven Peter completely. Because right before Jesus is crucified, he has this conversation with Peter. And he tells Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. What does Peter do? He denies that he's going to deny Jesus, right? But what happens? What happens? He denies Jesus. Three times he denies him, and then that rooster crows, and he realizes it. And now, in this morning's story, on the beach, sitting by the fire, looking out over the water, Jesus forgives Peter completely. Listen to what one of the commentators says. Three times Peter had denied the Lord. Three times Jesus questions him about his love, and three times he restores him to ministry. When Jesus was through, Peter knew that he had been restored completely. Sometimes our sins and our shortcomings overwhelm us. We think that we can't be forgiven, but here is Jesus forgiving Peter. And he forgives us as well. So those sins that overwhelm you, those sins that you just can't seem to overcome, those sins that you think just cannot be forgiven, he will forgive. And that proof that he did it was that he does it as he tells Peter to feed my sheep. But again, to fully understand this, to dive in deeper, whose sheep are they? Those sheep belong to Jesus. Jesus gave his life. He gave his life for those sheep. Let's look at how it's written. The hired hand, this is Jesus speaking. He's telling a story. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. These are Jesus' sheep. Jesus gave up heaven to live on earth, this whole life, this perfect life. He suffered and he was crucified for these sheep. Do you think he's going to trust his sheep to just anybody? Do you think he's going to trust those sheep to someone he has not forgiven? Absolutely not. He will only trust them to those who has forgiven. And the proof that Jesus has forgiven Peter completely is because he's asking him to feed my sheep. Jesus has forgiven Peter, and he says, feed my sheep. So the last question we want to answer today is, how long do we have to follow? The first thing that Jesus says to Peter is, follow me. And as we read through John, the last thing that Jesus says to Peter is, follow me. It's the first thing he says. It's the last thing he does. We are called to follow our entire life. We are called to follow him from the time that we are young until the time that we're old. We are to follow him from the very first time that we've heard of him to the very last time right before we go to see him. You know what Jesus says to Peter? He says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you didn't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter was crucified. They stretched out his hands. They led him where he did not want to go. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as Christ was. So Jesus says, this is how you're going to die. And then he said to him, follow me. Our faith in Christ, our walk in Christ, is one of following Christ's. We begin by following Christ when we first hear that call. And we follow him our entire life. And we live our entire life following him. And eventually we will leave this earth and we will follow him. Listen to how he tells Peter this. He says this, because the disciples are talking to Jesus. And he says this, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. This is when he's still here before he died. He said, I'm only here for a little longer. And where I'm going, you cannot come. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now. You cannot follow now, but you will follow later. We follow Christ where he takes us. We go where he calls us to go. And the place that he's calling us to go is heaven. It's eternal life. It's to be with him forever and ever. He calls us to repent of our sins. He calls us to believe in him. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us to fish for him. He calls us to feed each other, to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep, to care for each other and tend for each other. And we know that we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit. When he leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit to be with us in order to help us to do this. So as you go from here this week, if you are a lamb or a sheep, thank God for that. Praise him for what he has done. And follow him. fish for him. Feed his sheep. If you're not a believer and you do feel that, and you there's that sense, that is his calling. And this is what he is calling you to do. And he's calling you to follow him and to fish for him and to feed him. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you so much. Lord, how can we even begin to understand and contemplate what it was that you have done for us, but what it is that you will do for us? So, Lord, I pray that we will listen to your words on that initial call, that we will hear you repent and believe. And I pray that you will help us to listen to your words our entire life, that we might follow you, that we might forsake you. Lord, that those times when we drift and we backslide and we just become apathetic or complacent or lose that love, Lord, that we will reach out to each other and that we will pray to you. And Lord, I pray that as you promise, Lord, that you'll draw us to you, that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us. So bring us in those times. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be bold. The Apostle Paul said to the entire church, help pray for me that I might be bold. Lord, let's pray for each other to be bold, and let us be bold. Lord, let us tell others about you so that they might enter the kingdom of heaven and that we might have a fuller understanding of what it is, Lord, that you have promised us. And then, Lord, I pray that you help us to feed your sheep. Help us to have that awareness and that discernment around us. Who is a lamb? Who is a sheep? Who is a sheep that's been battered by life and needs that gentle care? And Lord, let us be ones who care for you because we love you. If you love me, feed my sheep. Help us to love you, Lord, and help us to feed your sheep. In your name I pray. Amen.